2 that we've been looking at this weekend with respect to the subject of revival, as we are going to cover our third and last point. While you're doing that, I'd like to take just a moment to thank you for inviting me to be here at this conference. It's been very enjoyable, and I appreciate it very much, and the opportunity to meet so many new believers. It's always fun to go around over the country and meet the Lord's people. They're everywhere. Someone said they're like crabgrass. They're just all over the place. I mean that in a good way. The writer Isaiah, coming to the nation of Judah, warning them that what has happened to their neighbors to the north is also about to happen to them because of their status of being asleep, of ignoring the things that are happening and the signs that God is giving them. And so first he tells them to wake up from this stupor, from this slumber that they're in of really not knowing what's going on around them. And secondly, then to shake off the dust of the world that has settled on them, and to shake off the self-made chains that are binding them, those chains of the things of this world. And like everything else in Scripture, we have positive and negative. You know, that we're never told to do one thing without something else. We're to turn from idols, yes, but we're to turn to the living God. You remember the parable of the guy that got in real trouble when the Spirit left and he cleaned up the place, and then the Spirit came back and said, well, this is great. It's so nice and it's empty. I'll move in with several of my friends. And so they came back. We have to fill in a void. And so now he says, I've got you awake, and I've got these chains shaken off of you, and I'm going to ask you to put on something now. He says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Put on thy strength. We're using these verses in connection with the church today and the need for the church to wake up, to shake off, and to put on revival. And we pointed out that revival can only happen if there's been life before. I know that we've associated so many years revival with evangelistic meetings, but you can't revive a corpse. And if they're dead outside of Christ, they can't be revived. But those who have been saved and are living in the body of the Lord Jesus, we can be asleep and we can be revived. And I think in this last day, we need to be revived. And our strength is not in ourselves, but it's in God and in His Word. And unless we put that on, we're very weak children. Paul had put on the strength of God when he wrote these words, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own strength. But we can do it through the strength and power of God and the Holy Spirit. And we need to get back to that. And I believe that one of the problems in too many of the local churches, not all, but in too many of the local churches today, is there's not enough Bible teaching. Now, we don't need any more preachers. You know, we're a dime a dozen. I include myself in that. I'm a preacher. Our brother Dave here, he's a teacher. I'm a preacher. And you can find a lot of preachers around, but we need men who can teach the Scripture and men who are willing to get in and study the Word of God and then turn around and give it out. We need those. They're few and far between. In King Asa's day, that was the problem. If we go back and look in 2 Chronicles, we find that they were knee-deep in priests and Levites, but they didn't have a teaching priest. 2 Chronicles 15:3 says that they did not have a teaching priest. And so as a result, they were without the law. They were without the Word of God. They needed the direction of the Scripture. We need Bible teaching. And I hear people say today, well, I try to pray, and I try to study, and I try to do these things, but I really just don't get anywhere. Who are you kidding? You know, God said, if you seek me, I'm there. And if you're really serious and you mean business with God to study His Word, you'll be amazed what you'll get out of the Word of God. Absolutely amazed. And I know some of you have had that experience. You've gotten things from the Word that you just hardly can believe. And God means business when it comes to His Word and His church. In the days of John Wesley, there was a great spiritual movement all built around the Word of God. Wesley read the Bible every morning in three languages. Think about that. Every morning in three languages. And D.L. Moody, there was a great spiritual awakening in his day and led to a great Bible Institute movement, one of the greatest movements in the study of the Word. But these things seem to be dying out in our day. Now, I don't mean that this is everywhere, but I see it in a general way as I go around the country among smaller assemblies, and they keep getting smaller, and they're wondering why. And I think they really need to be taught more from the Word of God. We've lost a lot of the teaching that we've had. I remember when I was a young man growing up in the assemblies, and we had men coming around and visiting, and these men were great preachers, and they taught us things from Scripture, amazing things. And I often wondered, how do they know all these things? Well, guess what? They read the Word of God. It's that simple. God has given us the textbook. We have to love the Word of God. In our contemporary society, there's a lot of evangelists. You can turn on any TV station almost, any radio, and find them. Evangelism is necessary. We need to preach the gospel. And we heard this gentleman earlier. And you know, that's the way it's supposed to be done. We are shining lights for the Lord Jesus. The Scripture is very clear, I think, on the purpose of the church. People are always talking about it, and I told somebody yesterday, I said, if you really want to get my grid up, come and tell me, well, this assembly is just not meeting my needs. Oh, my. Don't tell me that one if you're not prepared for an earful at that point. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. And we talk about we have to make our meetings relevant to the unsaved. Where does it say that in Scripture? Is this going to shock you if I tell you that the church is not relevant to the unsaved? It's not. The church is an organization of saved Christians. The church was given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. You and I are in that church. The church is made up of believers. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what this man's doing. That's exactly what he's doing. We're to be walking, talking evangelists, billboards for the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is relevant to the believer, and the church is asleep. That's too bad. A.W. Tozer wrote a book a few years ago, and it was called Tragedy in the Church, The Missing Gifts. And in his book, Tozer wrote these words, "The biblical teaching that God's work can be accomplished only by the energizing of the Holy Spirit is very hard for us humans to accept. It is a fact that frustrates our carnal desire for honor and praise, for glory and recognition. Christian believers and congregations must be thoroughly consecrated to Christ's glory alone. This means absolutely turning their backs on the contemporary insistence on human glory and recognition. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be able to do these things." He says not only to put on the beautiful garments and to put on the beautiful garments. This is the beautiful garments are taking off the nightgowns and putting on the sacrificial garments of service. Service. Discipleship. Do you know that you've been equipped by the Holy Spirit to do a job? Your job is to encourage and to build up the saints in the local church. That's what spiritual gifts are all about. We've been empowered. We have been enabled. We have been implanted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given you, as a believer, at least one spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? Are you practicing it? And that spiritual gift was given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. And you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to use that gift, whatever it is. And then the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, has turned around and has presented you to God the Father, equipped, and God Himself has placed you in the body where He wants you to be. This body over here needs an arm. God said, you're an arm. I want you there. Now, that may be oversimplification, but that's what the Scripture tells us. The Spirit deals out the gifts severally as He wills, and God places you in the body. If you find yourself someplace and you feel like you don't really want to be there, stop and think about this. God himself maybe put you there for a purpose, because that assembly needs you. And if that's the case, and you leave that place to go somewhere else, you have taken something away from that group that is needed. And God has put you there. You have to be an instrument for God to use. Natural talents have their place, but they're not enough. As believers, you have been equipped with a very unique gift, each and every one of us with a very unique gift to serve the church. And we function the best when we're doing what God wants us to do, where he has placed us. These gifts are a stewardship from God. They are not, we're not supposed to be terminals of these gifts. We are to be channels of these gifts, conduits of these gifts. These gifts are not given to us for our purpose. They're given to us for the purpose of others. And I think sometimes we want to squander the gifts on ourselves. Now, some of you out here I know, and I can look out and I see some faces and I can know that those particular people have the gift of hospitality, because I know that for a fact. And I know that some of you out there have the gift of giving. I know that for a fact. But the rest of you, I don't know what your gift is, but I can tell you this absolutely surely, if you're a Christian, you've got one. You have one. At least one. The jury's still out on whether it's more than one. I don't know. I think it's more than one. But it's absolutely sure that if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. Either that or God's a liar, because that's what the Scripture says. And God wants you to discover your gift and confirm your gift. If we're going to shake off the dust of the world and knock off the chains of the material things that are holding us back and then do something for God, behold, you're equipped to do it. And now you need to exercise that gift. You need to get on your knees and get into business with the Holy Spirit and say, what is my gift? Help me to find my gift that I might exercise it. The church is compared to a human body, and we're all members in that body, whether it be a finger or a toe or an eye or an ear or whatever. You're a member of the body. It's a living organism. And every member of that body has a particular job for the benefit of the body, Ephesians 4 and 12. If everybody played the same instrument, you'd never have a symphony orchestra, would you? You'd have a whole bunch of flutes or a whole bunch of saxophones or whatever. You have it's the harmony of all the variety of instruments that makes the music so beautiful. And that's what makes the body work, is that it's all different. And everybody functions in a different way. If we're going to see revival in the church, we're going to have to be exercising our spiritual gifts, putting on the beautiful garment of sacrificial service to our other believers. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress wrote these words: Christians are like the many flowers in a garden that each have the dews of heaven being shaken by the wind. They let fall at each other's roots, whereby they are jointly nourished and become the nourishers of each other. You have something that will be beneficial to somebody else in that assembly. That person has something that will be beneficial to you. That's the way it works. The gifts are given to you for the benefit of others, for the edification, the building up of the saints, the encouragement, and the education, and the edification. The story is told about a big, beautiful, new church that was built. People came from all over to see this building. It had the thickest carpets and the finest pews and the most beautiful stained glass windows that you would ever want to see. And down in front of this enormous pulpit was this table with this giant Bible on it that they opened every day to a different verse. It was a beautiful church, and people were very proud of it. Up on the roof, in the shingle, was a little 2-cent nail. Nobody seemed to know that that nail existed. It was out of sight, and it was out of mind. And one day that little nail was feeling sorry for itself, and it says, if I'm so insignificant, nobody will miss me if I just leave. And so the little nail pulled himself out of the shingle, and he rolled down and fell off the roof and landed in the mud and disappeared. Nobody knew he was gone. But because he was gone, the shingle came loose. And it rained, and the wind blew, and the shingle came up, and the rain came in and leaked through the ceiling and fell down on the beautiful Bible and stained the lovely carpet and all over the pews, and people wondered, what happened? What happened? All because one little nail failed to do his job because he didn't think his job was good enough. Believer, I don't care what your job is. I don't care what your gift is. It may seem small to you, but it's significant to God. And it's significant to the church. You have a purpose to fulfill, and that purpose is going to help someone else in your local assembly. And yesterday I told you about the young man that asked me the question, what's wrong with this assembly? And I said, what's wrong with you? Ask yourself that question. I should ask myself, what's wrong with me? What am I not doing right? Each of you, if you ask yourself that question and then found the answer and said, I need to be exercising this gift and do it to the benefit of the other members of the body, think about how that assembly would function. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to have revival. You're going to have a living, breathing, working church. And that's what it's all about. In the life story of D.L. Moody, he tells about the time that he was a young man and he was sitting in a balcony at a meeting and a man named Henry Varley was preaching. And Varley made this statement. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully yielded to him. And Moody said to himself, I'm going to be that man. And he tried. He really did. But when he reached the end of his life on his deathbed, he said, I wanted to be that man, but it's still true that God has yet to see what can be done through a man who is fully yielded to him. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, it says, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. God's will is not a mystery. You can know it. I have young people all the time saying to me, how can I know God's will? Be willing to know it. And don't be like some people say, well, they want to know the will of God to see if they want to do it or not. It's not a question of knowing it to consider it. It's a question of knowing it to follow it. Someone has said the world is full of willing people. Some are willing to work and the rest are willing to let them. And you know, that's really true. Let George do it. And I like this one. Someone else has said, many people make a grave mistake by burying their gifts. Now that one you have to think about. Have you buried your gift? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? If I were to pass out a questionnaire and ask you to write down on that piece of paper, what is your spiritual gift, could you do it? It's not bragging to know what your spiritual gift is. But it's sad if you're not using it. Now, I can tell you what Dave McLeod's spiritual gift is. One of them is teaching. That's a gift. I think one of mine is exhortation. He kind of confirmed that the other day. He thinks it's a spiritual gift, too. Thank you, brother. I've wondered about that for a long time. Some of you may think I'm beating up on you. I'm berating on you. I'm not. I'm exhorting you. I'm trying to incite you to action by words to do something that's profitable. And it's profitable if you will wake up, shake off, and put on, you're going to have a revival among your local church. Somebody said something last night. It just sort of rang a bell with me. I said something like this. I believe that we're in the era of the Laodicean church. Remember, it was lukewarm. And she said, you know, to have lukewarm, you have to have hot and cold. Well, that means that there's still hope for some of us to be hot. We're not all going to be hot. There's going to be some cold ones. But you know, if we can get enough hot ones out here, at least we can keep it lukewarm. I don't think we're going to see a worldwide revival in the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't think it's in the Scripture. But I think there's going to be some. I think there's room for it. And it might just be right here in Iowa. It could be. There's got to be hot with the cold to make lukewarm. We know from this, from Scripture, as we approach the end time, that the church is not going to be the great force that it was in the beginning. But we still have a mission. God still expects us to live for Him and to work for Him and to preach the gospel and to be a living, breathing, functioning body. That's the pattern for the church. There's not going to be a grand global revival. I don't see that in the book of Revelation. But there is a place for revival. There will be a hot spot here and a hot spot there. Would you like to be one of those hot spots? Wouldn't you? You have to take to heart the things that we've been talking about as a local assembly. And don't sit there and point your finger at other people in the meeting and say, boy, if they just do this. Remember what we said about revival. It's a personal thing, and it begins here. Draw the circle. Get inside of it on your knees and pray to God. We need a revival, and let it start here. And if all of us had that attitude, what a difference it would be. You can't imagine. When you think about the early church, these men were filled with that kind of vigor. And they went out and they turned the world upside down. A handful of men. People saw them and they said, they've been with Jesus. Do people know that you're a Christian? If it were a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law? Would they know about it? You know, one of the problems that I find, Benjamin Franklin, he was sort of a rogue. I don't know that he was a Christian. I don't think so. But he did say some things that were made sense from time to time. Benjamin Franklin said one time that he realized he had faults, and so he sat down and wrote down a list of his faults. You know, try that sometime. It's quite an exercise. He wrote down his faults, and then he made a conscious effort to correct each and every fault. And the last one on the list was pride. And he worked hard. And someone asked him later, how did you do on your list? He said, well, I did really well with all of them except humility. He said, I would work on this one and work on that one and work on the next one, and I'd cross that off. And he said, I got to humility, and he said, I worked and worked on that, and finally, when I thought I had it under control, I was so proud of myself. I was right back where I started. There is no room for a Christian to be proud or to be boastful because, as we've already heard, Jesus Christ did it all, didn't he? He's done it all. You don't get to heaven because you're a nice guy. You don't get to heaven because you dress right, or you've got a lot of money, or you know the right words, or you do good deeds. You don't get to heaven for that. There's a place for works after you're saved. Works don't save you. Works don't save you. But the faith that saves certainly entails works afterwards. James said, it's easy to say you're a believer. You tell me that you have faith. Show me your faith. Are we doing that? Do people know that you're a Christian? Or are you just an SMO? A Sunday morning only. The church is a living, breathing organism, and you've got to be part of it, and you have that opportunity. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the power. He empowers you. I had a young man in our meeting. I say young man, he's 40 years old. He's just relatively young compared to me. Right, David? He's a young man. David said, yes, he's very young. Yes. 40 years old. This guy's a police officer. He's an undercover police officer. He carries his badge and a gun. You know, this guy he's armed. We had lunch one day, and I said, you know, we need to hear more from you. Well, he studied the Word. I know he studied the Word, but he wouldn't want to get up. He didn't want to speak. He didn't want to... And I said, what's the problem? He said, I'm scared. I said, man, you carry a badge and a gun and you're scared? I'm the one who ought to be scared. You've got the gun. So I took him to the Scripture. I said, you know, the Scripture says that we've been given the spirit of power, not the spirit of fear. Have you ever asked your question, who is it that gains anything, you men out there, when you sit in your seat and don't get up and give out a hymn? Don't get up and pray. Don't get up and read a portion of Scripture because you're scared. Who gains from that? Is it the Holy Spirit? Who gives you the spirit of fear? The Scripture says the Spirit is the spirit of power, not the spirit of fear. Who gains by keeping you in your seat? Who gains by keeping you from not handing out a tract because you're afraid? Who keeps you from witnessing to somebody because you're self-conscious? Who gains from that? Is it God? Is it the Holy Spirit? There's only one person who gained from that. The accuser, the enemy, Satan. He's the one who gives you the spirit of fear. You've got the Holy Spirit of God residing in you. The Holy Spirit of God will never ask you to do anything that you're not capable of doing. I will never be called upon to play that instrument right there. That's a talent anyway, not really a gift. Don't confuse the two. But I have no talent. I certainly can't play that piano. Don't ask me to get up and be an expositor of the Scripture like Brother Dave McLeod. He is the teacher. I don't see myself in that category. I really don't. We have to know what our gifts are. But he has been empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit of God to be a teacher. He's been given that gift. And I believe the Holy Spirit has empowered and gifted me to be an exhorter. And if you leave here feeling like you've been beat up on, then I've done my job. There are different kinds of exhortation. One is to say, good going, guys, you keep up the good work. And there's another kind of exhortation that says, get on the ball. And I believe, as I see the church today, that things are lax. We've fallen into a stupor. We really have. It's so easy now. And I've had Christians tell me, I say, how are you doing? They say, just hanging on. Just hanging on. Wait until the Lord comes, just hanging on. Is that what the Lord Jesus wants us to be doing? Is just hanging on? Lift up your eyes to the fields. They're white unto harvest. We say that we've got plenty of time, but look out there. It's time to be getting out there and doing something. And we're happy. We're happy. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. I'm happy just the way it is. We've got to rock our boat. I read this. Some of you maybe read the book of Lawrence of Arabia, or you know the history of Lawrence of Arabia. He was a real guy. And after his military life, he went back to London. And he took with him several Arab chieftains, desert chieftains with him. Had never been to London. First trip outside the desert. And so they were really, they had never seen anything like London, like this city and all the things that it offered. It was absolutely amazing. And the thing that impressed them the most were the water faucets. They could turn a faucet and water came out. In the desert, water is a real commodity, isn't it? They had to look long and hard to find water. And here they were in this fancy hotel in London, and all they had to do if they wanted water was turn a faucet. And there it was. They were very impressed. Well, after they had all left to go back to Arabia, the management of the hotel made a startling discovery. It seemed that all the water faucets were missing from the Arabs' rooms. They took them. They dismantled them and took them back to Arabia so that they could have water at the turn of a tap. Guess what? All they had was a piece of hardware. They didn't have any water because the faucet was not connected to the water supply. It's just as impossible for us as Christians to produce power and Christ-like qualities in our life apart from being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the power. And you have that power. You have that power. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you know that you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. And the Holy Spirit of God says, put on the beautiful garment of service. I've empowered you to do it. Now do it. We can have revival. Behold, I come quickly, the Lord Jesus says, and my reward is with me. And I would submit to you today, after our little series, that waking up and shaking off and putting on is nothing short of revival. And it's needed among the New Testament churches today. Psalm 85 and verse 6. You might want to write this down on the back of your hand. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revive us again. We sing that song sometimes. Revive us again. I want to close with an anonymous quote. I don't know who wrote this quote, but I found it. And it sounds like it might have come from Arkansas. He said, if all the sleeping folks will wake up, and all the lukewarm folks will fire up, and all the dishonest folks will confess up, and all the disgruntled folks will sweeten up, and the discouraged folks will look up, and the estranged folks will make up, and the gossipers will shut up, and the dry bones will shake up, and all the true soldiers will stand up, and all the Christians will pray up, then you will have revival. You'll have revival. The church today is like that great army of dry bones that Ezekiel saw. A great army with potential power, but no life in them. But there was life, and it came from God. And in the end, what did we see? Standing, a mighty army, ready to go to battle. We're kind of like that valley of dry bones. We rattle a lot. We don't get a lot accomplished. I don't want anybody coming up to me later and saying, well, you were picking on me. Because if you feel that way, then maybe this was something you needed to hear. I needed it. I was telling our brother Dennis before. He said he thought this was a good, appropriate subject. I said, would you believe that I got the phone call to come here almost 2 years ago, and within 3 weeks I knew exactly what I was going to talk about. And I didn't know who was going to be here. So I'm not picking on you. This is something that God gave me through the Holy Spirit. We need revival. We can have revival. Revival is for Christians, not for non-believers. It's for those who have been alive and who have lapsed and can now come back to life. And we can do that. It's not too late. God hasn't come yet, but He's coming. As old Dr. Littlefield said, if not today, it could be tomorrow. We have that kind of time. The Lord Jesus said, you think you've got time, but look at the fields. They're white into harvest. And before we can do that, we have to get our act together as local assemblies. We have to get our act together as believers so that we work in unity. All the elements of the body fitted together jointly, working. And someone has once said, you know, the joints work because they fit together in a little sack filled with oil. And that oil, prayer, is the joint oil that makes it work. So let's pray. Let's get back to prayer. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You again for our opportunity this week to come together to look into Your Word. And Father, we hope that we've been challenged by the Word. We hope that the Holy Spirit has moved in our lives and our hearts. We might realize that the time is short. The Lord Jesus could come any time, even yet today. We have been given a charge to present the gospel to the world. We've been given a charge to edify and to build up each other and to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we know that we have but a short time left to fulfill these things. But we can do them, because we have the power and we have the gifts and we have the Spirit. And so we pray that we might be yielded to that Spirit, that we might indeed turn ourselves over unto Him to be guided, to be used. We thank You that the Lord Jesus has given us this eternal life and has given us the Spirit of God that we might serve Him better. And we pray that in these days remaining, we might do that. And our prayer to You would indeed be, revive us again. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.